It's all consuming, isn't it? The ocean takes up most of our planet. Fathom, if you will, just the enormity of it. It's raw, unhinged, effortless energy. It's the type of power, if we're not careful, that can sweep us away. It's kind of like money, isn't it? Or success, or relationships, control, comfort, security. Because you see, in each one of our little worlds, we have this force. And this powerful force can overtake us. And if it does that, we basically crown it king of our lives. Yes, we give it power. Let me give you another visual. First century Jerusalem, it's Passover, and a man rides into town, not on a horse, but on a donkey, and the crowd goes nuts. He doesn't look like a king, but the crowd has already proclaimed him to be just that. They are waving palm branches, they're throwing down their cloaks, because they had already decided and believed that he was the one foretold by scriptures, that he was the Messiah. But the throne of power that was placed upon Jesus that day was not the throne that he came to sit upon. You see, nobody understood on the road to Jerusalem the suffering that he would endure for their sake and for ours as well. He would be crowned, but with thorns. But don't you understand that Jesus is the King? He is the King that gives sight to the blind. He is the King that walks on water. He is the King that says, even if you do not worship me, the rocks will cry out and praise my name. Oh yes, he is the King. And now that you've caught a glimpse of the enormity of his power, you must decide and deliberate if Jesus will be King of your life. And as for me,
Jesus is my King!
He shouts, Jesus is my King. Does your heart shout that today? Jesus is my King. In the video, we saw the powers of the ocean and what a force that is. But who has the power to calm the storms and rebuke the wind? Jesus. Jesus is King. Over everything. And this statement, Jesus is my King, is worthy of our shouting every day from the rooftops. The truth about the original Palm Sunday is that there was a lot of shouting going on, that people were rejoicing. Their King had come. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were not too happy about it, especially when the people shouted, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And when the Pharisees heard this, some said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. What was Jesus' answer? Do you remember? He said to them, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That is the King of Kings. And he's awesome. And he is powerful. He is mighty. Let's take a look at how John describes this triumphant entry in his gospel in chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. What an amazing scene we have here. And this is the most important entry into a city of parade in history. The people were going crazy with excitement. In that crowd, there were followers who had seen and witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And they were going up around spreading this news about Jesus. And the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And these people, they were anticipating something amazing. A new king. And we see this in a few ways. First of all, the palm branches being raised and waved. And this wasn't just an idea of that day that someone had. Palm branches were often used to celebrate victory. And in King David's time, to honor royalty. And the fact of history of palm branches makes a perfect connection to the idea that that they saw Jesus as a king. And they shouted, what did they shout? "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna means liberate us, give us favor. Yasha means to liberate us, to save us from battle. And we see this word throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, used about 200 times. And here the crowd is calling on God to bring a king to save his people. And when we look at the triumphant entry of Christ, we see a crowd who almost gets it right, but they don't fully understand what's going on. Yes, they're right to celebrate Jesus as king. He is indeed going to liberate them. However, the passage that John writes, at first his disciples did not understand. You see, they thought Jesus was going to liberate them from what? Roman rule. However, that was not God's plan. God's plan was much bigger than that, much more significant, because he liberated God's people from sin and death. Yeah, praise God, hallelujah. Think about that, liberated from sin and death. In their lack of understanding of what Jesus would do, they would also misunderstand what kind of king Jesus is. You see, kings of that day, they were known for the fear they struck in people's hearts. They were known for destroying anyone who might threaten them or be their enemy. They were known for the number of enemies they had slain. 1 Samuel 18:7. 7 says, it says this, as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." But that is not the kind of king Jesus is. Revelation tells us, yes, he's the King of Kings, that there is no king above him. And yes, when Jesus comes back for the second coming, he's coming back as victor to conquer and to judge. We can't fully grasp what kind of king Jesus is like, clearly, but one day we will behold his glory and see him. But looking closer at some of the words he spoke during that Holy Week, we can better understand what kind of king Jesus is. First, Jesus is a humble king. humility marked the kind of King Jesus was and is. When you picture a king riding into a city triumphantly, what do you picture usually? A horse, a mighty steed, with the king sitting on that horse in his ornate armor, surrounded by his generals, right? Or a carriage of some sort that is golden and just showing the power of a king. But here we have Jesus sitting on a young donkey, a colt. But make no mistake, Jesus is mighty and he is noble. Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. However, King Jesus projected humility on that day. You see, Jesus valued humility over every other characteristic someone can display. He taught his disciples to be meek and humble. In fact, that last night with his followers, Jesus said these words from Luke 22:27, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at table? But I am among you as one who serves." That Last Supper, what did Jesus do as their teacher and master? He got up from the table, removed his outer robe, and washed his disciples' feet. The task of a servant. What a picture of humility. Jesus always deserves to be head of the table. Yet he chose to serve his disciples in an act of humility and to teach them how we ought to be humble as well. And humility is not commonly associated with strength in the world's view. But that does not mean it's weakness. Yes, our culture puts an emphasis on pride and self-honor and fame, and leads to a misconception of humility as weakness. But the root of pride, self-honor, and seeking fame is a lack of truly knowing who you are. And Jesus did not have this problem. He was well aware of who he was. Just think of the power Jesus commanded when he was here. He calmed the wind and the storms with a single word. He knew that at any point he could call down angels and put people in their place and demand loyalty from others. But he didn't, and he doesn't. Jesus is a humble king. Jesus is also a king of peace. Often we want to say Jesus is a peaceful king, and it just rolls off the tongue easier. It sounds better than saying Jesus is a king of peace. However, Jesus let us know he was not a peaceful king. He would tell his followers from Matthew 10:34-36, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." And we think, how is this possible? But it's possible because there's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus came to conquer and fight against the principalities and the powers of darkness. And people choose one side or the other when they come to that point of knowing who Jesus is and what he has done. Do you accept Jesus as your Savior and King? Or do you reject them and follow the king of this world? And that divides people. That does not bring peace. And we still see this battle happening in this world against darkness and the lies of the enemy and the truth and the light of God's word. So we don't really get to say that Jesus is a peaceful king, but yes, he is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace between us and God by his blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's why he says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Amen. Jesus is a compassionate king. Have you ever considered the mighty compassion of King Jesus? In our self-focused society, we need to see more compassion and love and tenderness towards people. It is so needed to be sympathetic and empathetic for others. And Jesus didn't just show compassion, he was filled with compassion. Are you filled with compassion? With the compassion of Christ for your neighbors? In the Gospel of Luke's account of the triumphant entry, we read these words from Luke 19:41-42. "As he," Jesus, "approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" We shouldn't overlook these words. He wept. And the Greek word used here is klagio. It means to weep out loud, expressing uncontainable, audible grief. So we shouldn't overlook that. We don't generally draw attention to this when we look or teach about Palm Sunday. Jesus had just finished riding in this triumphant entry as the king coming into Jerusalem. And it seems that everyone except the religious leaders have joined in rejoicing in King as Jesus as king. And instead of basking in the excitement, Jesus is weeping out loud, expressing uncontrollable, audible grief. Why? He understands what everyone else does not see or understand. Yes, he is a king, the King of Kings. However, in this parade, in this entry, which looks like a victory celebration, is actually a king riding into battle. A battle to fight for our lives. He knows that in less than a week, most of these people will turn on him. He knows that only one of those men called his disciples will be at the foot of the cross as he is dying for them. And he knows that the victory of war will come, but only after what seems like defeat to everyone else. So he weeps. He weeps because the Son of God is about to give his life for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they can have eternal life. Jesus is not a king who sits back and watches us with a stoic look, but a king who has love and compassion and understanding for his people. And he is not of this world. Jesus would clarify his kingship and his kingdom as he spoke with Pilate right before heading to the cross to battle for our souls. In John 18:33-37, it says, "Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. We ought to listen to the words of Jesus today and take them to heart. We can declare that Jesus is my King, yet we still must answer the question Jesus asked Pilate, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" In other words, am I your King, or are you just saying that because someone else told you? If Jesus is my King, then I am his subject, his follower, his servant. I preached a while ago that Jesus is both our Savior and King. You can't separate the two. And it means that I listen to him, I follow him, I trust him, I serve him. I go about my King's business in this world, in the business of his kingdom. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he goes on to say that my kingdom is from another place. Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. That is beneath him, because his kingdom is eternal. The Bible says that this is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." The kingdom of Jesus is not of this world. However, it is in this world, right now. And as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of heaven living on earth. And through us, his kingdom is coming into this world. And Jesus would pray for his followers that night. He went to the cross in John 17, 14 to 15. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Did you catch that? Jesus said, we are not of this world. Why? Because we are citizens of heaven, and we are subject of the King of Kings. Paul wrote, we are Christ's ambassadors. And we're to spend our lives representing King Jesus in this world. And what does an ambassador do? They don't fight. They don't force people to live like them. And they don't condemn people who have a different citizenship than them. As an ambassador of King Jesus, we have the duty and the opportunity to put him on display by choosing to live like him as best we can. We choose to be humble people. And serving rather than being served. We choose to be peace givers to the world, looking for unity rather than demanding our way, and compassionately loving our neighbors and doing deeds of love that the Lord has given us so that our Father in heaven can be glorified. So let's do that together as a church this year. Let's see the kingdom of heaven. His will be done on earth as in heaven, in this neighborhood around us, by going about the business of our King and his kingdom. Wherever you are daily, at work, at school, in the marketplace, know that the kingdom of heaven lives in you and through you, and that we are ambassadors of Christ. And where we go, we bring the light of our kingdom, the light of his kingdom and our King into the situation. Choosing to live out humility, peace, and compassion will be heard much louder than fighting and being confrontational. Let's pray. Can I ask you to stand with me and pray?